life and family oriented in the series in the morning, I'd like to talk about doctrine in the evening. We've already spoken about the, to some degree about the doctrine of God the Father.
Is that close enough? There we go. Now we're cooking. Okay. Romans chapter 8 is a tremendous way to study. I cannot teach by going all over the Bible. When I was in college, in Bible school, I took a pre-pastoral course, but I never took courses on preaching. So I never learned how to preach. So I just had to do it the way I do it, and I've never been able to be really broad in my preaching techniques. So I always have to preach a text. And that's kind of a limitation I have. But I find most of the doctrines are best taught by means of finding a text. Romans chapter 8 deals with who the Holy Spirit is, especially as it relates to us. I want to begin with verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to move down into verse 8. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if, through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what's in front of us tonight
and to live it. Help me to make it plain and clear as it is, and not to make it any more complicated or difficult. And may your Spirit work to cause us to see and to understand what's in front of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What I'd like to do is just to go through each of these sections and verses and tell you one part of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and show you how that's applied in the verse. Real simple. He begins by saying, we're going to start in verse 8, people who are in the flesh can't please God, but you're not in the flesh. One of the most difficult things, and I mentioned it this morning, is you teach godly principles, principles of marriage, principles of dating, principles of living life, and they don't work for some people. They can't seem to get it. And so many religions around the world are teaching godly principles, but they're not working. If you've ever seen the Roman Catholic, any of their material on marriage, some of it's pretty good. I mean, it's not like they're out there teaching. They're teaching some pretty solid things. They're teaching chastity before marriage. They're teaching against abortion. They're teaching against divorce. They're teaching, and a lot of what, but you know, the problem, they're teaching to unregenerate people. And unless you give somebody the gospel and they're born again, they can't keep the law of God. And that's a pretty frustrating thing, to be expected to do something and you can't do it. And you got to put yourself in that mindset as we begin this verse, that one of the greatest things about the Spirit of God is now we, you and I, can please God. Some people have had fathers who they just couldn't please. You could have brought home A's, and why didn't you bring home A pluses? You could have done great in sports, but you had an older brother who did better. You could have been absolutely great in your behavior, but you didn't go far enough. You didn't do anything wrong, but you didn't do anything right either. And you just can't please your father. And kids grow up that way. It affects their entire life. It warps them. It hurts them. It gives them a drive. It makes them insecure about who they are and what they are. Well, it's interesting to me that God has set up a relationship with us whereby we are his children. And the way that you and I enjoy the relationship as children, enjoy it, take pleasure in it, experience it, is the Holy Spirit. And the way to look at this passage is the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who causes us to understand and act like we're children. Jesus is the person of the Godhead who made us children of the Father by his death and resurrection. But it's the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can feel like children and live like children and act like children. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to enjoy that relationship, to think differently about yourself because you're saved. When you pray and you say, Father, do you really think of yourself as a child? Do you have a better relationship with your heavenly Father than you did with your earthly Father? If not, there's a problem. As you look at this passage, see it, and by the way, that's the way it's laid out, this, especially towards the end. This isn't anything added to the text. You're supposed to see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that he was given to you so that you could feel like a child of God and act like a child of God. Notice, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Meaning what? The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we could please our Father. Our Father could be pleased with us. I'm not often pleased with what I've done. Every once in a while, I'm very pleased with myself, and my wife can't stand me at those times. You know, all wives know that feeling, you know, when your husband, you've just done something, and you know, you come in with that cat that ate the bird look, you know, and you just feel like, you know, and you're feeling good. But usually, I can get through with a week's worth of effort, and I can hand in a paper and still not be pleased with all the work I've done. And I just never can please myself. And the thought of being able to please God, that God could actually enjoy us, that's an incredible thought. We don't enjoy each other, but God could enjoy us by the Holy Spirit. He can be pleased and take pleasure and have tremendous sense of accomplishment in us. You know, when you stop and think about this, how can anything please God? We give things to our children. And sometimes we found out that the more we give to our children, the harder they are to please. You know, you reach a level where you gave them this life. The more they get, the more people, by the way, it's not just our children, it's us.
The more we get, the harder we are to please. As a father, I found out that all the good gifts go to the kids. Once you become a dad, you don't get good gifts anymore, you know. You get underwear that doesn't fit and socks that don't match, you know, and a tie once in a while. And I'm hard to please in gift-giving. But the thought that I got a father that I can please, and the Holy Spirit, that's why he was given to you, so that you could please your father. That's a tremendous asset. And how can you work and live through the week without thinking about your relationship to the Spirit? Without saying, I want to please my Father. I'm going to spend eternity with him in Jesus Christ. My purpose in this world is to please him. And I want to feel his pleasure. I want to appreciate his pleasure on me. Notice what he says. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. He said, you're not dominated by this world. That's what in the flesh means. Somebody who can never get any farther than what he sees around him. He was born in this world, and he'll die with only that first birth. You're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. First thing we mentioned was that the Spirit of God was given to you so that you could please God. The second thing, he indwells you so you can be identified with God. When we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he comes to live inside of you, so often we just teach that as a doctrine. It's what separates us from other groups and other, you know, churches that call themselves Christian. But why was he indwelling you? He lives inside of you so that you could be marked and identified with God. Notice two words in here. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Okay? And he's identified with both the Father and the Son equally. This has a lot to say, by the way, about the deity of Jesus Christ. This verse was the turning point where the church in Rome split from the Greek Orthodox Church over a creed. The church at Rome believed that the Holy Spirit proceeded, was equally related to the Father and to the Son. The Greek Orthodox Church didn't want to go that far. They didn't take as strong a stand on the deity of Christ as the Roman Catholic Church took. So this verse has been used for that. But what I want to point out is he indwells you as a mark of identification that you belong to the Father. Other places in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, he's called the seal. A seal is a stamp that shows that something belongs to you. You open up any book that I own, and you turn to the first page, and you'll see the words, I own it, Colin Smith, right? Nobody's going to have any doubt, you know, it's not like I signed the book for somebody else, you know. I own it, Colin Smith. Now, in fact, the book I wrote it, you know, Colin Smith, and I own it, you know, don't take this copy. I ended up giving away, I don't know how many, I didn't get paid anything for writing the book, and I bought 20 copies and gave them all away, so I had to give up being an author. It was costing me too much, you know, to write books. But when you put your name, you put a seal to say, it's mine. You want it identified as being yours. We talked about that earlier. I think it was in class today, in Sunday school class. Kids write their name on everything, and they put their mark on everything. It's mine. I own it. Well, it's interesting what God does to mark something and to put his mark is by putting the Holy Spirit. And it's just like putting the picture of a president or putting the picture of a king on a coin. That marks it because when you see the picture of George Washington, you know he's identified with the United States. That coin belongs to the United States. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the government. You might think that coin belongs to you, but they own it because they tell you how much it's worth. You know, that little quarter you've got there is only 25 cents out of a dollar, but we don't know how much a dollar is worth anymore. It's all relative. God sends the Holy Spirit and puts his stamp, and the way he identifies you is makes you look like him. When you look out at as holding Nicholas this morning, he's starting to look like his dad, at least if you ask me. What's the mark that's on him? You know, he's got the Conover stamp about him, I think. He looks peaceful, so maybe he's like Heidi. Was Heidi a very peaceful and quiet child? And he's, yeah. She nods her head. But what I saw today was he's getting big. He looks to me like he's going to be bigger than his sister in about 2 months. You know, he's growing at that rate. Well, when he starts to grow
tall and have dark hair, if that's the way that he grows up. And he starts, you're going to say, there's no denying him. You ever heard that phrase? There's no, because he looks, and that's what God, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes your life. He works inside of you and changes the way you live and the way you act so that people look at you and say, you look like your Father in heaven. He indwells you to identify you with God by making you look like God. That's what indwelling's all about. He doesn't live in you because he's got no better digs to hang out in. He doesn't live in you for some abstract reason. He lives in you, and the word indwelling means he controls, he rules. We'll see that concept spelled out later. It's called he leads you. But he does that because the way that he identifies you as a child of God is he makes you look and act like a child of God. There's many people who they'll come forward when you preach and they want assurance of their salvation. Well, that's hard to give. It's hard for me to give assurance of salvation to somebody who isn't living for God. Because if you don't act like God and if you don't look like God, how are you going to know that you belong to God? Now, you can look at the Bible and say, I believe I'm saved and I see that. But assurance is different than security, isn't it? Security is my salvation is based on what God did, not what I do. Assurance is how do I know it? How do I feel it? How do I have confidence in it? Well, God gave you the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, to assure you. And the basic work is he indwells you to identify you with the Father by and Christ by making you look like Christ. That's what he does. Notice, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Plain statement in the Bible. You are not a believer unless the Spirit of Christ indwells you. This concept that you get saved and later on you get the Holy Spirit is simply baloney. You do not belong to Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit. There was a huge part of the Pentecostal movement that was caught up in this idea that you get saved and you belong to Christ, and then you reach a point, it's called the second blessing, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then he indwells you, and then you're something better. You're, you know, Christian too, you know, sequel. This isn't it at all. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. If he hasn't put his mark on you, you don't belong to him. It's that simple. He puts his mark on everything he owns. Have your kids ever done that? They sit around the table and they see something they want, and one of them will put a thumbprint on it. You know, this is my piece of bread. They put it, you know, you put a piece of bread on the table, and maybe your kids have never done this, but occasionally they'll all look at their plate and see who got the biggest piece. You know, kids are absolutely great. They say they have no head for math, but they can use sine, cosine, tangent, area, and all the formulas and figure out, he got a bigger piece of cake than I did, you know. He got a bigger cookie. So while nobody's looking, whoosh, you know. So if you look at the right time, you'll see the food being switched all over the place. In fact, they do that even with glasses. You ever seen that? You know, so Dad, of course, marks out his own, the biggest glass. Then he comes and sits down and finds out that one of his children, that glass is by their place, and there's a thumbprint on the inside of it. You know, they figured, I put my thumbprint, now you're not going to want to drink out of it. It's mine. Well, there's a certain degree that that's a godly endeavor in that that's what Christ does. He puts his thumbprint on you. That's mine. And if you don't see the thumbprint, if it's not there, then it doesn't belong to Christ. That's what it means about the Holy Spirit. If it's not there, you don't belong. He indwells to identify you with the Father, to say that you're his. Notice in verse 10, if Christ is in you, now, this may be my peculiar philosophy, but I do not believe that God the Father dwells in you and then Christ dwells in you separately and the Holy Spirit dwells in you separately. I don't see that being taught in Scripture. What I see is that the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is God dwelling in you and is the Father dwelling in you. Just like Christ came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Holy Spirit living in you is the Father living in you and is Christ living in you. Now, we don't have Christ in heaven and Christ in your heart, you know, separately. Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit living in you is Christ, the same as Christ was the Father here on the earth. But he says, if Christ is in you, and that's a since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin,
but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's difficult to know why that word Spirit, whether it means the Holy Spirit with a capital S or the human spirit with a small s. You realize when the Bible was written, there were no capital letters and small letters. And every time you see the word Spirit, you have to make a decision. Is that Holy Spirit? Is that human spirit? Is that kind of like the atmosphere or the prevailing spirit of the world or whatever? Let me first deal with the contrast here. He says, even if you're saved, your body is still dead because of sin. All through Romans, as we talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school class, sin is connected with the body. All through Romans, he calls it this body of sin, sin in my members. It's connected with your body. Sin is in an intimate way for different reasons. But he said, even if you're born again, you've got the presence of sin because you're in the body. And that is true. Your body is always going to be dying. Your body is always going to be affecting you with corrupt and sinful lusts and working on your soul from that aspect. But, he says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit gives life. I tend to think it's the Holy Spirit because of what we see in verse 2 up above. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's got to be the Holy Spirit up there. Okay? And the same phrase being used down below would, to me, be the same thing. He says, listen, while you're in your body, I said you could please God. I said you weren't in the flesh, meaning you're in your body, but you're not controlled by the body and dominated by the body. You don't have to live according to the lusts of the body. They affect you, but you don't have to live by them. You are not in the flesh in the sense of verse 8. But, he says, it is true that even though Christ lives in you, your body is still dying and it still affects you with sinful lusts. I trust that bothers you, like it bothered Paul. He said, why is it that what I want to do, I end up not doing? And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. How come? Why is this doing this to me? Why am I so affected by that? Oh, wretched man that I am, he said in verse 24 of chapter 6. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? He says, how do I get out of it? And that's what chapter 8 is, by the way. It's his answer to that question. But he says, it is true that as long as you're in this body, there's a death, there's sin working. But, he said, the Spirit makes you alive. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But then he's going to come to verse 11, and he says, but there is hope. Even though your body is dead and your body is dying, this physical body, there's still hope for the body. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, just a point, okay, of grammar here. According to this verse, who raised up Jesus from the dead? God the Father, not the Holy Spirit. Notice, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, it also works in the Greek, by the way, the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. It's interesting, even on, if you go to Bible college, you get Ryrie study notes, and in the Ryrie study notes, they list this verse as proof that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And it is not. It's talking about the Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And by the way, that is the universal truth that is taught in the New Testament, that Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead, although he had the power to do it. The Holy Spirit, it was the Father who raised him from the dead. You all read all the way through the book of Acts. That's a very important point for different reasons, that the Father raised him from the dead. He said, but if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, the Father, shall also make quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. He says, listen, God used the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. God sent his Holy Spirit to live in your mortal bodies, in your flesh. Inside your bodies, he sent him to live. And even though your body is dying, and that's true, even though your body is sinful, and that's true, the Holy Spirit is not only a guarantee that you'll go to heaven. He's not only a guarantee that you're a child of God, he's a guarantee that this body's going to be resurrected again. We don't have this doctrine of the resurrection as down pat as, by the way, even the Jews do. We think of dying and going to heaven as being the ultimate, but it isn't. God's going to take us out of heaven and bring us back to earth and give us a body again. There's got to be a reason for that. You ever stop and think about it? I'm in heaven. Everything's fine. Why do I need a body? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, God's not finished with you yet. You can be perfect and be sinless, and God is still not finished with you yet. Interesting point. Second, God made you body, soul, and spirit, and until the three of those are reunited in one place again, he hasn't finished his work in you. God is not simply interested in your spirit or in your soul. He's also interested in your body. That's the testimony of the book of Corinthians. Your body is the temple of God, and he's interested in it. And here, what he's trying to say is, yeah, the body is dead because of sin, but understand this plainly, the Holy Spirit is in you as a guarantee that one day God will raise up your body just like he raised up Jesus Christ's body. There's got to be a reason why we need a body in eternity. If we were just fine hanging out in heaven doing whatever we're doing until he resurrected us, then God wouldn't bother giving us a body. I don't know why we need a body. I haven't figured that one out, but it's a wait and see proposition. And so far, I'm willing to wait. You know, I guess I'll just have to. But that's this point. He says, yeah, the Spirit makes you alive inside to righteousness in verse 10. We'll talk about that briefly, but we'll talk about it. But he also says, but don't just think that God's forgotten about your body, that your body isn't important to him. Those teachings this morning that, you know, God doesn't care about the body, or you should deny your body, or no, he says God's also going to raise up your body. He also cares about that, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you'll be resurrected from the dead. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe something, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, not to this body that's passing away into this world around us. Because if you live after the flesh, you'll die. You can look around you and see every last piece of evidence you want. People who choose to live for this world live lives that are death itself. You know, they die physically, they're dying spiritually, and they're eternally dead. That's the truth in the Bible. Somebody who lives for the flesh lives a life that is death while they're still alive. They're walking dead. It's the craziest thing. People who want to go out and pursue sexual pleasures, the venereal diseases in this country are just running rampant. Just incredible. And they're leading to death. They're killing the joys of this world. They're killing the joys they can have in marriage. It's interesting. You know what the number one cause of being unable to have children is? Two-thirds of all infertility is caused by venereal disease. Two-thirds. And especially for ladies, it's even more devastating on them than men. And a lady can have a disease like that and never know it, and yet it can already have done its work on her, and she can never have children. And women are going in and talking and going to the doctor and finding out, and they found out, well, there was one time in your life when you had a venereal disease, and the statistics are, by the way, with just one venereal disease called gonorrhea, first time that you contract it, and by the way, you could have it and never know it, okay, for a woman in particular, first time you get it, you've made yourself a 1 in 4 chance of being infertile. Second time you get it, 50%, third time 75%, and 4 contractions of it, you're virtually 100%. And you might never know it. So it's a way of death in immorality and fornication is a way of death because it robs you of the ability to give life to children and to enjoy children, natural children. See what I'm saying? There are ways of death in the world, and nobody's looking at them. The phrase, live it up, live it up. Well, you're not living it up. You're dying it up. I don't know how you die it down. I'm not sure how it all works out. But the point is here that you're not debtors to the flesh. You're not supposed to say, well, I got to do what my body tells me to do. He said, that's not how it works, because those are ways of death. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, how does the Spirit help you to live? How does he help you? He'll help your body to be resurrected, but how does he help you to live a life and to enjoy eternal life and to live like a child of God? Four steps and then we're done. First, he kills you. All right. You might not understand this, but you've got to die before you can live. You got to kill something before you can grow something in its place. Jesus said that. He says, except the corn of wheat falls and cast into the ground, it can't live again. You have to die to yourself before you can live to God. And the Holy Spirit kills you. He will take your old man and he will kill it. What he will do is he'll expose it through the Word. By the way, most of what he does is through the Word. He'll open up and expose it and expose that sin to the light. That kills a lot of things. In the Middle East, most of what they do by sanitation is using the sunlight. They have a harsh sunlight for, well, usually from the month of April until the month of October, there is no rain. It's all exposed to the sunlight. We see them throwing the garbage out in the street, and we think, how nasty. No, because the sunlight purifies and kills all those germs. If you were down in the tropics, where it's hot and humid, and by the way, they do that sometimes in the tropics, and they threw the garbage out there, it would be, you know, the big pass-around germ pack, you know. But out in the Middle East, when they throw the garbage out, the sun, exposing it to the sun, kills it. The rays of the sun purify, they bleach it. And that is actually a very sanitary sort of thing. Whereas if they buried it or kept it inside the house, and by the way, it's very hard to bury garbage in rocky soil. You know, they don't have the soil like we have here. So we have to think in those terms. And that's, he exposes it to his light. He skewers it with his sword. He roots it out of your life. He makes you so uncomfortable, and he makes it so that you pay the price until you want to get rid of it. He does everything to put to death these things inside of you. Before you can have godliness, you've got to get rid of sinfulness. You can't add godliness to sinfulness. You root out the one and put something else in its place. First thing he does is it says, if through the Spirit you mortify. That just means to kill someone. In our terminology, mortify means I was embarrassed to death. You know, I was just mortified by the dress she wore. Did you see that? Oh, I would have been mortified. All right, well, we'll deal with that later. But this word means you kill something, okay? Second, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He controls. That's what the word lead means. He guides and he governs and he overrules in your life. When I say I walk in the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you'll come to Cornell and see me walking around campus, you know, like this, and my hands clasped together in the black robe, and everybody goes, oh, how holy, you know, oh, you must be a holy man. It's that the Holy Spirit rules and overrules and controls in areas of my life that I couldn't begin to understand. And that when I live, everything I see, I make my best attempt, and I try to get better at it all the time of saying, what's the purpose, Spirit? What are you trying to show me? When I open up the Scriptures, as I look through it, I don't thumb through it like that, but as I look through it, I'm waiting to see what the Spirit's going to lead me to. When the way the Bible was written, the Holy Spirit didn't mechanically dictate the Bible. God says, karate, you know, estas, asomenoi. That's the Greek for Ephesians 2:8, you know, for by grace you're saved through faith. He didn't say a word and then Paul write it down. What God did was he used the Holy Spirit to rule and overrule so completely in Paul's life that when Paul said that word, it was the very word God wanted. He worked so that Paul's parents would have the vocabulary that he wanted them to have. He worked so that Paul's education would take him to the places so that he would think in certain terms. He worked to bring godly people into Paul's life to teach him certain things. God worked so that as Paul studied the Scripture, he would see the truths he needed to see. God worked in Paul's life to weed out of it ungodly concepts. And then God worked and overruled and so that when he wrote down what he, and by the way, when you ever write a letter, I don't know why I wrote some of the things I wrote. It was just, I say it occurred to me at the time. That's my excuse, you know. But he wrote so that when Paul was writing down, it was a process that God had ruled and overruled and controlled everything so that the product was exactly what God wanted. Well, that's what God does to a different degree in my life. When I'm led by the Spirit, it's not just in one way, it's in everything that I do. This week, I dropped my car off at the garage and ended up walking from Kmart up to campus. It was a hike, and that was the morning, you know, with the bad snow, Wednesday morning. And so I'm walking, and I'm wondering to myself, what went wrong here? What am I doing wrong? Why me? You know, and I'm wondering, but I'm saying, I know there's a reason. You know, I've seen it too often. Something like that happens, God always, always, always has a reason. I don't always see it, but every time, sooner or later, I find it out. Well, when I get up close to the commons, there's a lady that I see shuffling along on the sidewalk, and the snow is about yay deep. It was pretty bad, and it was cold. And I'm kind of looking at her, and I'm walking along, and I walk at a pretty good pace, you know, so I overhauled it quite quickly. And as I look, she looked at me, and she just kind of lifted her hand like she wanted something. So I came back. I can't think of her name now. Dottie Givens was her name. I don't know if you ever know a Dottie Givens. She's down in right across. There's a next to the Reconstruction Home. There's a center that she's down there. She used to live out this way. I don't know if any of you know her. But anyways, she'd had a stroke, and the whole right side of her body, she could hardly move. And she was walking along through snow this deep, about 4 inches at a time. She had on open-toed shoes. And she was so cold. You know how a stroke paralyzed? The side of her face was paralyzed, and she could hardly, And you know how it is? They can't control a little bit of the saliva outside of the mouth? That was frozen right on her face. She was that cold. I knew why God had me walking in my nice warm coat and my nice warm shoes and my nice warm gloves. I had my hood up across my face. I looked ridiculous, but then I figured, I don't care, you know. I was warm as toast, and I've been walking a ways, and this lady was literally freezing to death. And she, as we found out, on the corners, the snow was piled up this high. She couldn't get through that. She wouldn't have been able to get off the sidewalk. And so I kicked the snow down and just about literally carried her across the street. And we warmed up for a little bit. And then I took her. She had started out for the grocery store and didn't realize how bad it was. And rapidly she was in trouble. Well, I don't know that that's why the power steering went out on my car. I don't know that that's why my wife was gone for the week so that I had to drop the car off. And that the night before, I was supposed to drop it off the night before, but I had to drive to Cortland to pick the kid. You see what I'm trying to say? All these things came together so that I had to drop my car off at that time and at that place exactly and walk by there because God, somebody needed the help that I could give. I think that's one of the reasons. And it's not like I was so holy that morning. The Holy Spirit says, you'll do something nice today, you know. It was just, I knew that those kinds of circumstances, that's the Holy Spirit working. And that's the Holy Spirit doing it. And God had me there for a reason. And I praise him for that. That's what it means you're led by the Spirit of God. It's not some kind of eerie, woo-woo, you know, feeling where you glide off and it's him controlling your life. It's called the filling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit. He overrules and you open every area of your life and you say, what do you have for me here? I was telling Mrs. Steiger that today. You know, we were talking and I said, well, I pray for health, but I also pray for patience. She said, well, I said, when do you get out? Oh, the doctor said I'll be out in a week. And her daughter was sitting there and said, didn't he say at least a week? Well, maybe, you know, maybe he did. And so that takes patience and perseverance to see that through. And just read to her that passage from James, you know, let patience have its complete work in your life. That's what it means by control. Two other things. Oh, I'll do them. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit was given to you so that you don't look as God, as somebody that I can't please, somebody who I'm a slave to, somebody who beats me, somebody who forces me into doing these things. It's so that you look at him like a child. You're not afraid of your Father. I have no fear of standing before God. I know I'll suffer embarrassment, but I know it won't last but a moment because of my Savior. I know that for the things I've done and for the things that I've tried to hide and I'll never hide, they'll all be opened up and I'll suffer shame, but it won't last a moment because my Father loves me too much for me to feel anything like shame. And he's given me the spirit of adoption, the spirit that I've been placed as a son and made a son with all the rights and privileges. And the spirit is in me, so I'll feel like his son. So that when I walk around tomorrow, you know, I have to go from being a husband and a father to being a student to being a pastor to being, but number one, I'm a son. I'm a son of my Heavenly Father. And the Spirit is inside of me, so I'll feel like his son. He makes me alive so that I act like my Father and I see changes. He helps me to kill those things that would draw me away from my Father, that would put separation between me and my Father. He works to make me feel like a son, and he does more. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In any love relationship, there's an indefinable element. There's something there that you know and that you feel for that person that you can't put into words that is beyond you. You know, when you fall in love with someone, you can't define it. You can't say, well, this and this and this and this. There's something, but there's a bearing with, you just know it. You know it. First time I met Anita, I knew it. I mean, I didn't look at her for more than 2 seconds. She never said a word, and I said, I'm going to marry that woman. I didn't tell her about it right away, although I did go back, and I told my roommate. I said, I met the woman I'm going to marry. Anybody else would have laughed at me, but he'd lived with me for a while. We'd been praying about this, and he said, yeah, I guess you did, because there was just something there. It's indefinable. It's a bearing witness with your spirit. You know it. It's a confidence. And it's not objective. You can't put the bearing witness with our spirit in the category that you can break it apart to all of its pieces any more than you can do that with a human being. You can haul a human being and examine him minutely with all of our gadgets, and you still won't find the human spirit, will you? You won't know where to look for it. God bears witness by the Holy Spirit with our spirit to say, you're mine, and I have confidence. And he gives us an inheritance. I'm confident that no matter what happens here, I've not been separated from the love of God. I've got an inheritance that's waiting for me. You see, if you don't know these things, you don't live in the Spirit, and you don't walk in the Spirit. So we teach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit not to file it away to make sure you've got it all cataloged and correct, but so that you can live tomorrow like a child of God, because that's why the Holy Spirit was given to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I praise you for what you've done in my life. If I or anyone here can't look at their heart and see your spirit, they can't say, your spirit does bear witness with my spirit. I have that confidence. Father, if they don't understand and rejoice that they can please you by what you've given to us in your spirit, I pray that tonight you might open our eyes, that you might lead us by your spirit, that, Father, you might mortify, put to death anything in us that keeps us from loving you and walking with you and enjoying you. And everything we say and do, we'll do in Jesus' name.